Continuing with the introduction to Bhagavad Gita as it is, we are on page 19. Srila Prabhupada has been discussing Sanatana Dharma, and we also continued with that discussion at length yesterday. We saw that there is a permanent or eternal dharma for the soul, which is Sanatana Dharma, Nitya Dharma, Jaiva Dharma, and that dharma is manifest in the pure state of the soul. In the very conditioned state, one forgets Krishna, and one's natural propensity to serve Krishna is directed towards others, those apart from Krishna. Actually, the secondary dharma of this world, the Naimittika dharma, is nothing but a transformation of the original pure dharma of the soul in the spiritual world. When that pure dharma becomes transformed, it becomes covered over by the three modes of material nature, it becomes Naimittika dharma. So by the proper practice of the principles of Jaiva dharma or Sanatana dharma, then it's not that the Naimittika dharma leave the soul, but rather they just transform into, they just move up into their pure form. That's the Jaiva dharma, the Nitya dharma, Sanatana dharma. We saw that example of water and ice, that the dharma of water is liquidity, the quality which makes it flow. And we saw that in an unnatural condition, the water becomes solidified, it becomes ice and loses its quality to flow, to become liquid temporarily, till such time as that external artificial condition is removed. Now, let's just discuss this analogy for a minute or two before we continue reading. So we have the example of water on one hand, which is flowing naturally, and we have the example of solid ice. Now please compare these two states to the spirit soul. What is the analogy here? Yes. Water in its pure flowing state, in its liquid state, is like the jiva who is in his pure state serving Krishna purely. Right? Okay. And ice represents solid ice. Ice represents the conditioned state of the jiva where the pure dharma is completely covered over. And so only by Naimittika dharma? It could be anything else. It could be anything else. It could be anything even not dharma. It could be anitya dharma, Naimittika dharma. It could be just plain and out atheism. It could be anything. Anything, any of the different kinds of forgetfulness of the Lord. So in one state, the water represents the pure jiva in the spiritual world serving Krishna in his natural constitutional position. At the other extreme, we have solid ice, where the natural property of flowing of water is restricted because of the artificial condition of low temperature. That represents the conditioned jiva, because its natural propensity to serve has been covered over by Maya. So these are the two extremes. Now, continue the analogy. We talked yesterday, there was a question about Sakama Bhakta. Who is a Sakama Bhakta?
Who is
The Sakam Bhakta is one whose conception is clear that Krishna is God, is supreme, but he still has material desires and prays to Krishna for the fulfillment of that material desire. So now, yesterday the question was asked, is Sakam Bhakti Sanatan Dharma or not? Isn't it? Somebody asked the question yesterday, right? So now, give the answer in terms of this analogy of water and ice. You have the pure water, the flowing water, which is the jiva in the spiritual world. You have the solid ice, which is the conditioned soul. So, what does a Sakam Bhakta refer? Yes. Yes, the answer is melting ice. So ice is not fully melted yet, but it's the process of melting. A little water, a little solid ice. So that is Sakam Bhakta. That is a Mishra Bhakta, mixed devotional service, where the intention is there, but the desires have not gone fully. So it's like ice which is melting. So it's in the right process. We have not yet fully melted, but we are on the way. It's there, it's going on. So let us now continue reading. We are on page 19, on the last paragraph. We have just concluded earlier, the previous paragraph concludes with the statement that service is the constant companion of the soul. So service is the dharma of the soul, right? But now, what is the perfection of that service? That is going to be discussed slowly also. So, quote, yet man professes to belong to a particular type of faith with reference to a particular time and circumstance, and thus claims to be a Hindu, Muslim, Christian, Buddhist, or an adherent of any other sect. Such designations are non-sanatana dharma. A Hindu may change his faith to become a Muslim, or a Muslim may change his faith to become a Hindu, or a Christian may change his faith, and so on. But in all circumstances, the change of religious faith does not affect the eternal occupation of rendering service to others. The Hindu, Muslim, Christian, in all circumstances, is servant of someone. Thus, to profess a particular type of faith is not to profess one's Sanatana Dharma. The rendering of service is Sanatana Dharma. Unquote. So once it has been established that service is the constant companion of the soul, and the soul will serve one or the other living entity or an object or one's senses, then Prabhupada is talking about different religious faiths, and he says that such faith or such service doesn't amount to Sanatana Dharma because this faith can change. However, Sanatana Dharma, which is service to God, the Supreme Lord, that doesn't change because that is the eternal function of the soul. So we continue. Next para. Factually, we are related to the Supreme Lord in service. The Supreme Lord is the supreme enjoyer, and we living entities are His servitors. We are created for His enjoyment, and if we participate in that eternal enjoyment with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we become happy. We cannot become happy otherwise. It is not possible to be happy independently, just as no one part of the body can be happy without cooperating with the stomach. It is not possible for the living entity to be happy without rendering transcendental loving service unto the Supreme Lord. Unquote. So now here the connection is being established between service and happiness, between dharma and happiness. So therefore Prabhupada's famous slogan, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Where Prabhupada used to say, the unfortunate part is when we tell people chant, 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 they say can't, can't, can't. So then you can't be happy. So because happiness is synonymous with devotional service, there is no other process to be happy other than serving the Supreme Lord. So by serving the Supreme Lord we can become happy, and without serving the Supreme Lord we can never become happy. Happiness is service to the Supreme Lord. Because by serving the Supreme Lord we develop love. So love, happiness, devotional service, these are all synonymous. They all mean the same thing. Because it is not possible to have love without serving God. It is not possible to be happy without serving God. It is not possible to be happy without having love. And all these find perfection when we direct our serving propensity to God, to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Prabhupada used to give the example of a fish out of water. No matter what you may give that fish, the fish will not be happy. If you take the fish out of the water and put it in a nice Rolls Royce car, give it the best clothes, the best food and everything, but the fish is not happy. A fish will be happy only when returned to its natural situation. So also the Atma, the soul, will be happy only in its natural condition of serving the Supreme Lord. And there is no possible substitute for this. It is a futile attempt. Trying to attain happiness otherwise, in other words, without serving the Supreme Lord, is trying to attain the impossible. So everyone in the material world is trying to do what is impossible to do. But they are spurred on by brave slogans like, impossible is the word in the dictionary of fools. So they make slogans like this, and that gives them hope that yes, one day they will achieve. One day we will become happy. It is possible. Today I am unsuccessful, but tomorrow I will become happy. I will. So this is the way Maya actually deceives the living entity in this world. Yes, just now coming, you'll just get happiness right now, right around the corner, just here. Yes, right now I'm beating you with a stick, but a little later you'll get happiness. It's like the story of the donkey that Prabhupada used to talk about, on whose neck the stick is tied and the carrot is tied at the other end. And the washerman makes the donkey go to the riverside. The washerman washes his clothes, comes back. The donkey is spurred on to move forward because of the carrot dangling in front. But the donkey, being a donkey, doesn't understand that the carrot is also moving forward with every one step that he takes. And he will never actually reach the carrot, although the carrot is dangling in front of him. In the same way, living entities are moving forward in the path of enjoyment, trying to get happy, happy. They're seeing something dangling over there. They see it is there. We're trying to become happy. But it's elusive. It never seems to come within our grasp. And in this way, we're working hard, struggling hard against the stringent laws of material nature, trying to do what is really impossible to do. Actually, all we need to do is to live a little simply, chant Hare Krishna, hear about Krishna, and life can be happy even in this world. But because we have forgotten the simple solution to life, we are looking for happiness in the complexities of modern day living. But unfortunately, the complexities of modern day living make matters worse. They make people more and more unhappy. There are so many surveys done in this world about happiness. I was reading once about one survey that said that people in India also are not happy. They had a happiness index. And in their happiness index, they have classified things, so many criteria they have. Because India is now striving towards what the West has and is forgetting its own precious wealth of spiritual wisdom. So the level of unhappiness here is galloping. Earlier, people were satisfied with meager incomes, simple lifestyles, and they would spend their time and energy in devotional service, and therefore they were much happier. But now, aspirations have been raised, hopes have been raised. They see the television of what goes on all over India and all over the world, and they also want to have all these things. So many carrots dangling now. At least a donkey had only one carrot. But we have millions of carrots being dangled in front of us, and we can't even decide which carrot we want. It is the living entity in the modern world is completely mesmerized. He is completely hypnotized. He has no control over himself. Absolutely not. And in this condition, he is still trying to attain happiness and trying to justify his attempts in the name of so many complicated words like science, technology, economic development. But the very simple truth that Prabhupada is mentioning here is that unless one serves Krishna, it is not possible to be happy in this world. That is the bottom line. Everything else may be there, but if you don't have this, it's useless. So let's continue. In the Bhagavad Gita, worship of different demigods or rendering service to them is not approved. It is stated in the 7th chapter, 20th verse, Kamaistaiste ritajnana prapadyantinya devatah tam tam niyamamasthaya prakritya niyatah svaya. Those whose intelligence has been stolen by material desires surrender unto demigods and follow the particular rules and regulations of worship according to their own natures. Here it is plainly said that those who are directed by lust worship the demigods and not the Supreme Lord Krishna. Unquote. We have discussed this point earlier also, that usually those who worship anything other than Krishna are driven by impure motives. Even if one comes to Krishna with an impure motive, still at least one will be delivered, one will be purified. But when one goes to the demigods with impure desires, one is not purified. Let's give a simple example. Let's say that there is an itch we are feeling in the body, on some part of the skin, and that itch makes us want to scratch. When we scratch, we get some kind of pleasing sensation, and we go on scratching and scratching and scratching. Each time it appears a little more pleasing, but as we scratch more and more, then actually that itch starts becoming a wound. And after scratching more, it becomes a festering sore. And then it really needs some very serious medical treatment. However, right in the beginning, if we go to the doctor, he will give us some ointment. Just put that ointment there. The itching may remain for a while, but by regularly putting the ointment over a period of time, not only will that sore not come up, but the itching sensation itself will disappear. In the same way, when we go to the demigods with material desires, the material desires don't go down. The demigods may fulfill these desires very quickly. Kankshantah karmanam siddhim. Very quickly we may achieve perfection in our desires, as Krishna explains later in the Bhagavad Gita. Having got our desires fulfilled, we may become happy saying, yes, now I have got what I wanted. But it's not the end. We'll have unlimited material desires. And we'll keep going back to these demigods. And each time we continue this, it becomes stronger and stronger, just as by pouring oil into fire, the fire blazes even stronger. The fire is not doused by putting oil and petrol in the fire. In the same way, the more we are attached to approaching the demigods for fulfillment of material desires, the stronger becomes the tendency to repeat that. That is the nature of sense gratification or trying to fulfill material desires. That the desire becomes stronger and stronger, and one becomes more and more bound. And the demigod is responding to the worshipper only in that mood. Although the demigod is a devotee of the Lord, but now is not acting in that capacity to bless with devotional service his worshipper. The demigod is simply acting in a business relationship. Because he gets the form of worship that he requires or she requires, so he gives the benediction that the worshipper requires. That's all. There is no question of love here, like there is between a devotee and the Supreme Lord. So the desires of the worshipper increase. However, when a person has strong material desires but worships Krishna, then the devotee becomes slowly free of those material desires. And the classic example from the Bhagavatam is, of course, Dhruva Maharaj, and there are many others. So this is one difference. When we approach Krishna, Krishna deals with love. When we approach the demigods, they deal in a business-like fashion. Sometimes Krishna's love can be misunderstood. Krishna's love can mean a little suffering, apparent suffering, but still that is for our good, is for our purification. If a small boy who is 8 or 10 years old goes up to a shop to buy cigarettes or to buy a bottle of alcohol, if the shopkeeper sees that this young boy of 10 years old has the money, he will give it to him. He is not going to try to preach to that boy, "You are very young, you should not do this." So long as he gets the money, the shopkeeper is happy. So the boy is going to harm himself. He is going to get into bad habits and it will be very harmful for him. But the shopkeeper is not concerned with that. The shopkeeper is concerned that he gets the price. But if the young boy, 10-year-old boy, goes to his father, then what will the father do? Or if the father is a shopkeeper, then what will the father do? He will probably give him a couple of slaps, or chastise him, or reprimand him, or scold him. Of course, nowadays the era of spare a rod and spoil the child has gone. So nowadays if you dare do that, you will be held up for some kind of child abuse or something. But in any case, the parent would deal with love. He will not see that the child is giving some money. He'll say, "Oh, this is going to spoil my child's life." So he will punish the child or reprimand him or correct him suitably. So that's the difference. When the worshipper of the demigod approaches the demigod doesn't really consider what is the shreyaha, the ultimate welfare of the worshipper. The demigod will not give that benediction unless the worshipper has offered something in sacrifice. And then, to the extent that the worshipper has offered, to that extent, the demigod will give that benediction, without consideration of the long-term welfare of the worshipper. Whereas Krishna is not like that. Krishna will remove the material desires. With whatever lust one has approached the Lord, one will be purified. Ami vigya e murkhe vishay keno dibo svaj charanamrita diya vishay bhulaibo. Krishna says, if somebody comes to me with material desires, then what do I do? I am very intelligent. He is a fool, Krishna says. ei murkhe vishay keno dibo? Why should I give poison to that fool who approaches me for sense gratification? This is Krishna speaking in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. He is a fool, but I am not a fool. I am very intelligent. So what will I do? Ami vigya, Krishna says, I am very intelligent. Ei murkhe vishay keno dibo? So why should I give sense gratification to this fool? Then what will I do? Sva charanamrita diya. I'll give him the nectar of my lotus feet as my reward to him, because at least he has approached me. And then when he gets that, vishaya bhulaibo, then I will make him forget all this sense gratification business. That is Krishna's attitude. Contrast that with the demigod's attitude. So here, Prabhupada is talking about those people who worship the demigods out of some material desires. They follow strictly some rules and regulations, and these people don't approach Krishna. So the Bhagavatam says, even if you have material desires, don't approach the demigods. Go to Krishna directly, understanding Him to be the Supreme Lord, and eventually you will get purified. It's best to go to Krishna without any material desires. But if those material desires are there, then still it's better to worship Krishna, not the demigods. So then Prabhupada now, after having said that these people go to the demigods and not to Krishna, continues to speak about Krishna. Quote, when we mention the name Krishna, we do not refer to any sectarian name. Krishna means the highest pleasure. And it is confirmed that the Supreme Lord is a reservoir or storehouse of all pleasure. We are all hankering after pleasure. Anandamayobhyasat, Vedanta Sutra 1.1.12. The living entities, like the Lord, are full of consciousness and they are after happiness. The Lord is perpetually happy, and if the living entities associate with the Lord, cooperate with Him and take part in His association, then they also become happy. Unquote. So this is the happiness formula. Connect up with one who is perpetually happy. We see this principle here. If there's someone very cheerful and happy, and if you go in his association, you also suddenly feel very light and happy. But if you go to a group of people who are very sad and downcast and in grief, then you also don't feel very happy. Krishna is perpetually happy. He is in perfect happiness. So by associating with Krishna, we can also become happy. This is the peace formula. The easiest way to associate with Krishna, of course, is to chant His holy names, to hear and chant His glories in the association of devotees, and to serve Him in all these different ways that we see here that Srila Prabhupada has set up, and we can also become happy. Happiness is very simple, but today we have made it very complicated. We talk in terms of happiness index and so many complicated things that psychologists talk about, but actually things are very simple. So let us see how the Lord, out of His compassion, wants to bring this happiness to us. So if we don't go to Krishna, Krishna comes to us. How does He do that? Let us read. The Lord descends to this mortal world to show His pastimes in Vrindavan, which are full of happiness. When Lord Sri Krishna was in Vrindavan, His activities with His cowherd boyfriends, with His damsel friends, and with the other inhabitants of Vrindavan and with the cows were all full of happiness. The total population of Vrindavan knew nothing but Krishna. But Lord Krishna even discouraged His father Nanda Maharaj from worshipping the demigod Indra because He wanted to establish the fact that people need not worship any demigod. They need only worship the Supreme Lord, because their ultimate goal is to return to His abode. Unquote. So the question now asked to you is, without looking down, why does the Lord descend to this material world? Yes, Mataji? To reveal, to engage in his pastimes in Vrindavan, which are what? Are they very sad, full of happiness? You see pastimes, you see different pictures of Krishna in the Krishna book in Vrindavan, and you will see him happily engaging in so many pastimes. See him frolicking with the cowherd boys, and you will see how happy he looks, and how happy all the cowherd boys look, how happy the cows look, how happy the trees and everything around looks. You see him with the gopis, you see how happy they look. This is the nature of Vrindavan. And Prabhupada says, the total population of Vrindavan knew nothing but Krishna. That is what Vrindavan is all about. That is a special characteristic of Vrindavan. That in Vrindavan there is only Krishna. They have no consideration of anything else, and therefore they are happy. It's not that in Vrindavan there were no problems. Were there any problems in Vrindavan when Krishna was here? What kind of problems? How can there be problems when Krishna was there? Were there? What kind of problems? Yes? Yes? They were attacked by demons. How often was it? Once in a couple of months? Every day? Every day. Before lunch, after lunch? Yes? Actually, one acharya comments that every day before lunch, Krishna would kill one demon. Practically, it was like that. So, the list of demons mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam is not a complete list. So there must have been so many other small and big demons that Krishna killed. But Shukadev Goswami has mentioned the prominent ones. So it was a normal thing happening in Vrindavan. Many times when devotees come to Vrindavan, even in the present time, they're in for a shock, because they think Vrindavan is something else. It is, in one sense, it is something else. But they don't expect to receive what they receive when they come to Vrindavan. But then, Vrindavan has always been like this. Even in Krishna's time, from a material point of view, there was never any peace. But still, from a spiritual point of view, there was bliss. Because the Brajabasis were constantly thinking of Krishna, so they were in bliss. Even though that thinking of Krishna was often tinged with transcendental anxiety about his welfare, but still that was just another form of bliss. This is Vrindavan. Vrindavan means every atom, every molecule, every drop of water, every leaf, every bird, animal, human being, flower is happy. That is Vrindavan consciousness. When we think of Krishna, we automatically become happy. To the extent we forget Krishna, we become unhappy. So the Vrindavan pastimes, therefore, are full of bliss. The taste that is available in the pastimes in Vrindavan are not available anywhere else. As compared to Vaikuntha, the Vaikuntha also, planets also feature so many wonderful pastimes of the Lord. But they don't compare to the pastimes in Vrindavan. Because of the intimacy, the sweetness of the pastimes here, the happiness that is experienced in Vrindavan is unparalleled. Even here, tendency to worship demigods is there. After all, it was there even in Nanda Maharaj. Nanda Maharaj wanted to worship Indra. And what did Krishna tell him? What did Krishna speak at that time? What kind of philosophy did Krishna speak? Yes? Karma Mimamsa philosophy. What is that philosophy? Can someone explain? Yes? In brief, Karma Mimamsa philosophy says that karma is supreme. Karma is everything. There is no need for a God. The results are given according to the kind of karma that you have. Of course, it neglects one important fact. What is that? Yes, Krishna is still the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that's right. Right, that's true. My question is, however, the Karma Mimamsa philosophy says karma is supreme and that according to our karma we get the result, so it's not God who is anywhere in the picture, it's our karma. So how do we respond to that? Yes, Mataji. Yes, a simple answer, however, is if they say that karma is supreme, where is the need for God in this whole scheme of things? I perform good actions, I get bad, good results. I perform bad actions, I get bad results. So where is God in the whole picture? It's me and my karma, so karma is supreme. But the one thing they forget is, yes, yes, that's right, but not the answer I'm looking for. Yes? Yes, that's the answer. If you say karma is supreme, I just do my good actions and avoid bad actions, I get good results. The question is, who gives that result? Who has made the law of karma? Who ensures that you get a certain result for a certain kind of action? Who ensures that? Whenever there is a law, there is a lawmaker and there is a policeman to see that the law is maintained. So if the law of karma acts, then somebody has made that law in the first place and somebody is maintaining it. So that's the missing point. The missing point is Krishna, that's true. But in what way? Because they don't see that Krishna is there to give the results of one's karma. There is a certain religious faith that is very popular in India. They accept this karma theory as being supreme. And they say everything is karma. They don't believe in God. And they also believe by making such mundane analysis on the basis of karma, without understanding Krishna's transcendental nature, they conclude by reading about Krishna's activities in Mahabharata. They say because Krishna cheated and he lied and so on, and he performed immoral activities, therefore he has gone to hell. This is actually their saying. It's not something that I'm exaggerating about. This is actually what they say. This is their belief. They actually believe it. This is what their sadhus preach. This is what their adherents actually believe. But one time when one particular adherent of this faith said this to one ISKCON devotee, the devotee replied, yeah, Krishna is in hell, but he has gone there to deliver people like you. They don't understand what is Krishna. They think Krishna is under the law of karma, but they don't understand who has created the law of karma. So when you see things from the point of view of Krishna conscious philosophy from the Bhagavad Gita, we easily see crystal clear the defects in every other philosophy. You can easily poke holes and see. There's so many defects and weaknesses. And this philosophy is a perfect philosophy. You can't find a fault here in this. All these other philosophies are like babes in the woods. This is the highest perfection of philosophy. So let's read page 21. The abode of Lord Sri Krishna is described in the Bhagavad Gita 15th chapter, 6th verse. Natat bhasayate suryo na shashanko na pavakah yad gatva na nivartante tad dhama paramam mama. That supreme abode of mine is not illumined by the sun or moon, nor by fire, nor electricity. Those who reach it never return to this material world. This verse gives a description of that eternal sky. Of course, we have a material conception of the sky, and we think of it in relationship to the sun, moon, stars, and so on. But in this verse, the Lord states that in the eternal sky, there is no need for the sun, nor for the moon, nor electricity, or fire of any kind, because the spiritual sky is already illuminated by the Brahma Jyoti, the rays emanating from the Supreme Lord. We are trying with difficulty to reach other planets, but it is not difficult to understand the abode of the Supreme Lord. This abode is referred to as Goloka. In the Brahma Samhita, chapter 5, text 37, it is beautifully described. Goloka eva nivasati akhilatma bhuto bhutaha. The Lord eternally resides in His abode Goloka. Yet He can be approached from this world, and to this end the Lord comes to manifest His real form, Satchidananda Vigraha. Unquote. So now Prabhupada has moved on to talking about the Lord's kingdom, the kingdom of God. Actually, everything is the kingdom of God. Even the material world is a kingdom of God. Is it not? What does it mean when we say kingdom? There must be a king, isn't it? So in this material world, who is king? Maya, but Maya is working under whom? Krishna. So even in this material world kingdom, God is king, therefore this is also the kingdom of God. It's only that the people in this kingdom, here in this material world, don't think so. That's the only difference. We have heard before another comparison, that this material world is like a prison. In the prison, a different set of laws apply. But is the prison in the country or not? It's in the state, part of the state, yes. Our devotees sometimes go to Agra or Mathura to the prison to preach to prisoners. They speak about Bhagavad Gita and do some kirtan and come back. So although the prisoners there live under different laws, still they are still part of under the Indian government. In the same way, whether in the material world or the spiritual world, everyone is under Krishna's jurisdiction. It's only that in the spiritual world, everyone is voluntarily, happily serving the Lord. In the material world, the conditioned living entities are an illusion, and therefore they do not want to recognize the supremacy of the Lord. They want to be enjoyers themselves. And therefore, it is not called the kingdom of God in everyday language. To distinguish this world from the spiritual world that is beyond, we say that world is the kingdom of God, where factually everything is the kingdom of God. But we are differentiating that only for the sake of convenience, because in this world, we have rebellious souls who refuse to accept the kingdom of God. Just like those who have tried to rebel against the government, they down with the imperialists so and so, and the communists are so on, naxalites, if they're sent to jail for treason or for uprising against the government for a coup, they don't accept the government in the jail, but nevertheless they're under the control of the government. In the same way, the conditioned living entities don't want to recognize the government of God, but nevertheless they are under God's government in a different way. That's all. in the jail. So the kingdom of God, the spiritual world, is a very nice place. It's worth going there. It's worth working hard towards going there. However, the power of the Maya is so strong here that we sometimes think we don't want to go there. Better we remain here. We all know the story of Indra. When he was cursed to become a pig, and he got so absorbed in his life, Narad Muni felt pity. He came down to call him back, that you are the king of Swarga, and doesn't look good for you to be here in this hog's body, so come back. And Narad Muni and Indra replied, that just see, I have such nice family members. I was king of heaven there, but now I am king of this community. I have so many queens, all very beautiful. I have so many children, and see how sweet they are, and they are all dependent on me. And if I leave the kingdom now, then what will happen to all these people who are dependent on me? And I am experiencing such happiness here, being with them. They love me, I love them, everything is fine. So this is the nature of Maya. Finally, Narad Muni had to actually destroy the body of that hog to take Indra back to Swarga. So this is the nature of attachment. Even when we are told about the spiritual world and how wonderful it is there, eternal life, eternal happiness, we still think, this is not so bad even in the material world. It's not so bad. It's fine. A little this, a little that, it's all right, but it's a good place to be in. When Prabhupada was speaking at one university in America, and he was speaking about how human life means to be very careful about how we act, because otherwise we may get born in lower species of life. And Prabhupada said, well, we may even become a dog or a cat in the next life. And then one student who was attending the class, he raised his hand and he challenged Prabhupada. He said, what's wrong in becoming a dog? So Prabhupada paused and said, would you like to become a dog? So yes, no problem. So Prabhupada said, that's fine. All right, Krishna will fulfill your desire. So this is the situation. If people do not understand blissful and sublime places to go to, when information is given, they still want to stay here in this material world, then what can be done? Causeless unwillingness to leave suffering. One is obsessed with suffering, one wants to continue, one doesn't want to take a solution. So there is no option, so Krishna doesn't force either. But Krishna is giving us knowledge. There is a place. There is a place that is very beautiful, that is full of happiness, full of love, where there is no anxiety, no trouble, no distress, no birth, death, old age, disease. Just pure happiness, unadulterated joy. That's all. So which intelligent person will not want to go to such a place? Then the sad part is people think this is mythology. They think it's fairy tale. What is mythology? What is a myth? Is the fact that they think they can get happiness in this world. That is mythology, not the spiritual world. The spiritual world is actual reality. Vedyam vastava matra vastu shivadam, as we were discussing yesterday. So the Bhagavad Gita gives us just a hint of that spiritual world. And Krishna even promises that when you come there, you don't need to go back to the material world. Krishna is giving us a one-way ticket to the spiritual world. We'll continue. When he manifests this form, there is no need for our imagining what he looks like. To discourage such imaginative speculation, he descends and exhibits himself as he is, as Shyam Sundar. Unfortunately, the less intelligent deride him because he comes as one of us and plays with us as a human being. But because of this, we should not consider the Lord to be one of us. It is by His omnipotency that He presents Himself in His real form before us and displays His pastimes, which are replicas of those pastimes found in His abode. Unquote. Yes, that's why Krishna comes here. Krishna comes here to reveal to us what's actually happening in that abode. He actually performs the same pastimes that are going on there. There is no difference. And when we see these pastimes, when we hear about these pastimes or read about them, then we also become attracted to want to go there. So this is Krishna's propaganda effort. He is coming here to attract the conditioned souls to come back to the spiritual world. And Prabhupada says here, these pastimes are the replicas of the pastimes performed in the spiritual world. So Krishna is cowherding, his Rasa Leela, he's playing with his friends. It's all going on there in the spiritual world. And Krishna just gives us a sample of that here in the material world, just to attract us, that's all. Just like a travel agency always has so many pictures about different countries and different places which are attractive, some nice sea beaches and hill stations and so on. And they have all kinds of brochures and pamphlets and so on about these things to entice people to go. Oh, just see, go to the Himalayas, such a nice place, it's pristine beauty, these are the things you get there. Or go to such and such beach resort and you can have a nice time here. So by informing people about how wonderful it is in another place, they encourage them to go. So that is a perverted reflection of Krishna's scriptures like the Bhagavatam, which tell us about the spiritual world. Yes, these are the activities going on there in the spiritual world. Come, participate, enjoy life. So Krishna's coming here is simply a means of inviting all of us back home, back to Godhead. So Krishna takes the trouble of coming all the way here just to call us back. And all we need to do is to just respond to His call, and He's waiting. But He's been waiting for quite long. It's been millions and millions of lives. Ever so patiently, Krishna is waiting in the heart as the Paramatma. This is the limit of patience. Even when we deny His existence, even when we want to avoid worshipping Him because of our material desires, Krishna is still patiently there. So therefore, by listening, by heeding Krishna's call to come back to the spiritual world, we can perfect our life. We'll discuss more about this tomorrow. But Prabhupada is now bringing us to our, after having talked about the material universe and everything like that, he's come to the more sublime stage of talking about Vrindavan and the spiritual world. So we'll stop here. Are there any questions or comments? Yes? The question is that some people may say that yes, good actions and bad actions have a reaction and somebody has to give it, but that somebody is nature. It happens by nature. But the answer is that nature has to have a controller. You can't have something systematic going on without a controller. Who decides what is the nature of this nature? That will decide that you get this kind of a reaction for this activity, another kind of reaction for another kind of activity. Who decides? So it is obvious that there has to be a supreme controller, a supreme intelligence behind it. Any other questions or comments? Yes. The question is that in the purported, in the book it was said that Krishna means reservoir of pleasure. Does the word have any other meaning? Who knows the verse that defines Krishna, the word Krishna? Krishir bhu vachakah shabdah nasch nirvriti vachakah tayor aikyam param brahma Krishna iti abhidhiyate. That's the verse from the Mahabharata which defines the word Krishna. So, krishi bhu vachakah shabdah. So, the word krish, the verbal root krish, indicates vachakah bhu, which means the attractive feature of the Lord's existence. The word bhu refers to attraction, the attractive principle in the Lord's existence. Ranascha nirvriti vachakah. Nirvriti refers to spiritual pleasure. So when the two are combined, tayor aikyam, so when you bring the two together, the two letters together, you get Krishna, and that means all attractive, all pleasure, because the word na actually refers to spiritual pleasure. So Krishna means all attractive, and it also means reservoir of pleasure. Yes. Yes, come on, answer. Speak loudly. Demigod guiding?
Guiding Jiva, Krishna. There is a demigod worship, but that demigod is guiding that person.
The question is that we hear the story of Keshav Kashmiri, where Goddess Saraswati actually guides him to go and surrender to Krishna. So are there such instances? Yes, there are many instances. But of course we must remember that Goddess Saraswati told him to do so only after he had been personally defeated by the Lord himself. Mother Saraswati didn't tell him before that, because in any case that was not his mood. He was approaching her for his own purposes. It's only when the Lord defeated him and had mercy on him through that defeat that actually Mother Saraswati revealed the truth to him. But certainly there are many instances in which the demigods, when prayed to in a proper spirit, direct their worshipper to Krishna. There are many instances. Yes, Mataji. The question is that Brahma and Shiva they have some contact with the material modes of nature, but it is said that Vishnu is never touched by the three modes. How can it be proved? The answer is number one, from the words of the scripture. That is our only proof. That's the Shabda Praman, the highest evidence. Secondly, we narrated that story about Bhrigu Muni. When you went to Brahma, Shiva and Vishnu, Brahma and Shiva responded according to the modes that they were in touch with. And what did Vishnu do? Vishnu was transcendental, and Bhrigu Muni could understand that it's only Vishnu who can be the Supreme Lord. He is not affected in the least bit by anything that has to do with this material world. So this is just a practical example of how it was proved. The demigods had the same doubt that you had. So they wanted to know who is really supreme amongst the three. And then Bhrigu Muni, through the means of this pastime, could establish that it is actually Vishnu who is supreme amongst the three, because he is completely transcendental. Yes.
Prabhu, And from Brahma Samhita we understand that Santa's Kitra Chala Kadipa. Only a qualified person will go to a Vaikuntha or to the spiritual abode. That what is the necessity of having a devotee?
The question is that Jai and Vijay are doorkeepers in Vaikuntha. We hear that only a qualified person can go to Vaikuntha, so what is the need to have a doorkeeper there? There is no need. But the devotees have to be engaged somehow. It's namesake. Is Krishna not powerful enough to prevent unqualified people from coming into his abode without having the need for doorkeepers and electronic alarms? So Krishna is quite competent to protect himself and his kingdom. But nevertheless, that is just a pastime. They are there as, shall we say, symbolic personality standing there. And that is why the four Kumaras, when they came to the gate, they should not have stopped them, because they came there. The fact that they reached there means that it was arranged by the Lord. They took their roles a little too seriously. And that caused the problem. However, of course, we understand that this whole thing was an arrangement of the Lord. It was a divine plan to facilitate the Lord's descent into this world. So he spoke through the heart of the Kumaras, and also he acted through the medium of the two doorkeepers, Jai and Vijay. What to speak of doorkeepers? We also hear in that very section of the Srimad Bhagavatam about different aeroplanes in which the residents of Vaikuntha travel. Why do they need aeroplanes to travel? They don't. They can just travel as they like without needs of aeroplane. Even here in the material world, the residents of the Siddha Loka planet, they can travel without aeroplanes. The demigods can come down to earth and go high above without aeroplanes. But they use aeroplanes. It's like that. It's just a matter of doing things in a way that seem a little proper. Not that it's really required. Yes. Did everybody hear that? What Mataji is saying is basically the same question she had asked Bhurijan Prabhu, who said that these doorkeepers are there to prevent certain kinds of yogis from entering, because these yogis sometimes know that there is some place like that, and because of the yogic powers they can get to that point. And also she said about that there was the Jai and Vijay actually didn't allow Lakshmi Devi to enter sometimes, and therefore they were cursed by her. Of course, ultimately we know that these are all the Lord's plans, Because in Vaikuntha, there is no such malice, there is no envy, there is no irregularity, there is no lack of knowledge. So these are all pastimes that are performed through the medium of curses. In the Puranas, there are many stories like this that deal with curses. But these curses are to be understood to be Krishna's will for performing some pastime or for fulfilling some other purpose that he has in his mind. Yes. Sanatan Dharma?
Varnashrama Dharma is now also as Sanatana Dharma, the eternal occupation. And I also know that in Krishna's pastimes, there's also like, oh, his friend is Brahmana, and tell to him, give me sleep, go, otherwise I don't give you blessing. He's Brahmana, you are Vaishya. This is sometimes Varnashrama.
The question is that sometimes there is some synonymity between Varnashram Dharma and Sanatan Dharma. And although we say that Varnashram Dharma exists on the bodily platform, but even in the spiritual world we see that Krishna has his cowherd boyfriend Madhu Mangal, who is a Brahmana. And then Madhu Mangal is very fond of laddus, and he says, if you don't give me laddus, I won't give you blessings, and so on. So what is the truth? The answer is yes, these things do exist in the spiritual world. But just as a matter of pastime. There everything is on the transcendental platform. You see, we define things differently here. How do you define a Brahmana? Can you give a brief definition of a Brahmana? According to the modes of material nature, how would you define a Brahmana? Yes? That's right. Yes. One who is situated in the mode of goodness is a Brahmana. Who is a Kshatriya? He is predominantly in the mode of passion. Who is a Vaishya? Mix of passion and ignorance. Who is a Shudra? Mode of ignorance. So you can see that the definition of the Varnas here are in terms of the modes of nature. By definition, the spiritual world is beyond the three modes of material nature. Isn't it? So you do not find, you cannot find Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra as you understand it here in this world. Because in this world we understand in terms of the three modes. But the three modes do not exist in the spiritual world. So therefore you may have all these pastimes going on there. But that has to be understood exactly as that, just pastimes. And it just lends a special flavor to the pastimes. But doesn't actually mean that the Brahmana there is under the mode of goodness and the cowherding Krishna is under the mode of passion, of joint modes of passion and ignorance. No, not like that. Yes, Mother. The question is that we have certain desire to hear and chant and associate with devotees in a certain way, and Krishna doesn't allow us to do it, but we still want to do it. So what is the reaction? Well, Krishna teaches us how to live according to His plan, and it is best to cooperate with that plan and be happy in the situation in which Krishna places us, having faith that that is the best for us. And if there is some other spiritual situation that we desire for ourselves which is not presently available, by all means we can hanker for it if it is an authorized hankering, and then that will purify us and make us qualified and eligible to attain that state that we are hankering for. Okay, so we will stop here. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Inquiry commissions are usually appointed by the superior person, the government or someone. Who appointed the one land commissioner of Brigham?
The
demigods together.
Yeah, they were having a big debate amongst themselves.
You find out.
Yeah, who is supreme? Somebody said this, somebody said that, somebody said this. So all the answers were different. So they couldn't come to any conclusion.